the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Welcome to Belmont Chapel, and if it's your first time here this morning, a huge warm welcome to you. I'm conscious as well, it might even be your first time in a church maybe for some of you this morning. You're so welcome. Please stay at the end for tea and coffee and for chat and find out more about us. Please forgive me while I just sort myself out. This morning is an interesting morning because we're finishing a series. We're finishing a series on 1 Thessalonians. We've spent the past 4 weeks, and we're going to finish this morning looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the people, the Christians in Thessalonica. The letter's called 1 Thessalonians, and it's under the title of The Blessings of Hope. Now, if you were here last week, Derek helped us through the start of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 5, and he talked a lot about sex. That got your attention. A few people looked up then. And this morning, we're going to talk about a topic that is probably equally contentious, I would say. And it's my task this morning to finish this series. But my topic's probably not as exciting as maybe other topics. My topic is basically death and the end of the world. People turning to each other, well, we should have come last week. Gone. And that's what we're going to look at. This is where we finish our series this morning. If you've missed any installments, you can catch up online and hear the whole thing that's been put together over the past 5 weeks. I hope, like Derek didn't last week, I hope I don't duck my topic this morning. If you were challenged by anything from last week, on page 2 of your focus, there's more help and more support. We would love to help and support if you found anything from last week or anything from at all in this series challenging. We would love to draw alongside and help. I find these last two chapters 4 or 5 of 1 Thessalonians quite ironic, really. Because although Derek explained last week that the culture in Thessalonica was, if it feels right, do it, in regards to sex, it wasn't something people talked about a lot. Whereas they did talk a lot about death back then. Death was a hot topic. 21st century, it seems to me that sex dominates our culture. And death, well, death's not something we really talk about. We talk about it when we're forced to, maybe when we're at a funeral, but it's not top of the list, isn't it? I mean, we rarely even say someone has died. We've got these phrases, haven't we? We've got things like passed away. They are no longer with us. They've breathed their last. Wikipedia has 107 phrases for people to avoid saying someone has died. Death is scary. It is distressing. But we just try and avoid it. But I'm a maths teacher, and the maths tells me that we're going to face it. Statistics show that 1 out of 1 dies. So it's probably something that we shouldn't just forget about talking about. I know it's difficult and distressing, but we have to face it. And the question is this, is there a solution to it? Is there a solution to death? Now, if you've come in here off the street this morning, you've just landed in the church for the first time, and you don't have the answer to the question of what happens when we die, there's a solution. There is a solution, and it's found in this book, all through the book, but there's a solution, and the solution is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Through his death and his resurrection, it is possible to beat death, for death to be a comma and not a full stop. Now, that incredible future with God in heaven will happen either when we die or when Jesus returns. And Jesus' return is our focus for this morning as we finish this time together. Now, the Thessalonians had been told by Paul all about Jesus, and they were like really excited. They were following Jesus, and they'd heard about Jesus coming back, his second coming, as we refer to it, and they're really excited. But they're in a muddle and a bit confused about it, I think. In the passage that we're about to read now, page 1123, I think that the Thessalonians have two questions about Jesus' return that Paul answers. And then he answers a question that they're not asking, but they should be asking. So as we read it together, see if you can spot the two questions that they're asking and the one question that they really should be asking together. So on page 1123, the big numbers in the Bible are the chapters and the little numbers are the verse. We start at the top of 1123, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can freely open your word. Father, would you help us have the courage to look at this closely, the courage to live what you want us to live, and would you transform us all? Amen. The Thessalonians are confused. They're in a bit of a muddle. They're very excited, and they're Christians who are doing great stuff. Their faith, their hope, and their love is flowing, if you remember, from chapter 1, verse 3. But they've got two questions. I don't know if you spotted the two questions. Here's what they want to know. They want to know what happens if you die before Jesus returns. And they want to know, when will Jesus come back? Now, before we look at those two questions, I think we've got to do something before that. I think it's important to talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, the Bible's clear. Jesus comes to earth. He dies. He rises again. And he will return. Jesus Christ will return. And it's often called, we know it's the second coming. But I don't think it's a topic that we talk an awful lot about as a church. Now, I don't just mean Belmont. I mean globally. And there's others who think that too. I don't know if you remember this man from last year. That is James Carey. James Carey's a comedy writer. He wrote Miranda. He wrote various other bits and pieces. And he came and spoke at Belmont in an evening. He wrote a book called Death by Civilization. And in it, he talks about Christians' reluctance to talk about the second coming. He says this: Christians in Britain are curiously reluctant to talk about the final act in the Christian story. Many are embarrassed by it, don't believe it, or theologize their way out of it. Most disliked doctrines are pinned on the Apostle Paul. Jesus is vindicated and declared misunderstood, and we can all get on with our lives as if nothing has or is about to happen. Except on this issue, Jesus talked about returning quite a lot. The return of Jesus, which sounds like an unimaginative sequel to the Bible, is deemed to be an unattractive part of Christianity. And so, in an attempt to be liked or less disliked, it's quietly dropped. Now, I don't know if you agree with that quote or not. You may have a different perspective on things, but I tend to agree. I think he's onto something. We talk a lot as a church about Jesus' coming. We talk a lot about his death, his resurrection. I'm not sure we talk as much about the fact that Jesus will return. I wonder if we're embarrassed by it. I asked that myself that question first. I wonder if we're embarrassed by it. If you're a Christian and you follow Jesus' commands to tell people, to go and take the gospel to people, I'd hazard that your first line's not, Jesus coming back. And I wonder if we get to that point. I don't know. That's just speculation. But what does make our lack of discussion about it quite interesting is the fact that it's literally everywhere in the Bible. some Bible students have been through it, and they think that there are one out of every 30 verses in the Bible that relate to the doctrine of the second coming. One out of 30. For every one mention of Jesus' first coming, there are 8 mentions of his second coming. There are 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of which talk about Jesus returning. It's everywhere. If you've been with us for these 5 weeks, it's at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, end of chapter 2, end of chapter 3, and there's this big section here at the end of 4 and into 5. Why don't we talk about it? Well, I think the overwhelming reason we don't talk about it, and again, you can disagree with me, that's absolutely fine, is I think it's a bit scary. The Bible talks about a judgment, that when this world ends, there will be a judgment. And we find that difficult, I think. Matthew 12:36 says this, "But I tell you that people will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken." Hebrews 9:27, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it talks about a coming wrath. In the passage there in chapter 4, it talks about loud commands, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. And I think the logic in many Christians' minds is this: a day of judgment sounds scary and nasty and tough. It makes God look vindictive and angry, so we won't talk about it. I think that's some of the logic, whether it's thought through or not thought through. I disagree with that logic, because I actually think that a day of judgment, a day of justice, doesn't show that God is bad or angry. It shows that he's good. A day of judgment shows that God is upset by the things that we see on TV that upset us. Wouldn't it be awful if the God that we're praising and worshipping and following wasn't bothered by the things that are wrong in this world? There is a God of the Bible, and he is bothered by that. And although we're kind of reluctant to it, Carey goes on to talk about how actually all human beings actually quite like it, judgment. And yet non-Christians don't seem to want a God who just lets things run and run, let alone a God who doesn't even know the future. They want judgment. Everyone does. If they can't find it in religion, they look for it elsewhere. Football fans do it. Environmentalists do it. They wish judgment upon themselves and their community for sins committed. The football fan says, "I hope my team loses until they pick McMahon. They'll never lose. Bring on relegation." The environmentalist says, "We've plundered the planet for too long. Mankind needs to learn sustainability. Bring on catastrophe." Human beings like judgment, like justice. And the good news of the Bible is that there is a fair and just God who will take wrongs and make them right. And that is what's coming in the future. The real issue with this is when the spotlight gets turned to us, isn't it? When we're in the dock, when we're being judged, then we kind of fall away from judgment and from justice. But actually, the Bible is really clear that if you are someone who follows Jesus, if you trust in him, if you live your life for him, then you have nothing to fear. Not only you have nothing to fear, you have the most incredible future. I don't have time to talk about the future this morning and what the promises are for the Christian, but it's unimaginable. I wouldn't do it justice in 24 hours preaching. It would be terrible. I wouldn't even try. The Thessalonians are excited about Jesus' return, but they've got these questions. Paul was rushed out of town. There was lots of persecution going on because powerful Jews were unhappy. I think it's a fair guess to say that since Paul has gone, some of these Thessalonians have lost loved ones, either through persecution, just through old age. And they're worried about, what about these people who have died? They trusted Jesus, but are they going to miss out when Jesus comes back? Well, Paul says no, doesn't he? Have a look, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Anyone who trusts in Jesus, dead or alive, you're going to be okay. You are going to heaven. No follower of Jesus misses out on the ultimate party." Verses 16 and verses 17. "Those alive when Christ returns will meet him and be taken with him along with those who have fallen asleep, who have died." But notice one thing Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Don't be upset." So you've lost a loved one. Paul knows that death is terrible and horrible. Bereavement is unbelievably difficult. If you have lost a loved one, you will know that gut-wrenching feeling in your stomach. You may be going through it right now. You may have gone through it a few years ago, or you may be just, it's going to happen. You know that a loved one is getting on. But we're all going to face it. It's tough. But have a look at verse 13. There is an enormous But in the middle of this, Christians should not grieve like the world grieves, because we've got this four-letter word, H-O-P-E, spells hope. And although people die, anyone who dies in Christ, that is knowing and trusting Jesus, will rise again. And when we talk about hope, I'm not talking about hoping I win a football match or hoping for something for Christmas. This hope is rock solid. This hope is based on historical evidence. It's based on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death and his resurrection, which changes everything. If you're a Christian, your faith is based on something hard and solid and firm. If you've ever been to a funeral, often tributes are paid, and they're lovely, aren't they, when the tributes are paid? But I often find it difficult when I'm at a funeral of a non-Christian, because there's these tributes that are paid, and it often feels a little bit like there's some sort of pleading going on between God and the tribute. They were a great person. They did this. They were fantastic. And wasn't that good? And hope is placed in what people have done. The Christian hope is not placed in what people have done, you and me. It's placed in what Jesus has done. What he's done on the cross and through his resurrection. Now, many of you may know that my mum died a couple of years ago. She died after a long battle with cancer. And in the funeral, I read these words as part of the tribute. The knowledge of who Jesus is and mum's faith in him makes today infinitely easier. We still feel terrible grief and sadness at the loss of mum, but knowing that she's in a place of no tears, pain or suffering brings great peace. Paul says to the Thessalonians, do not panic. Anyone who is dead or alive who trusts in Jesus is secure and safe. But they had another question, didn't they? They were so excited. When's he coming back? I want to get everything ready and everything be spick and span. So Paul answers that question at the start of chapter 5. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up in the north, and at my church, there was always on New Year's Eve a watch night service for half an hour, 11:30. As a teenager, it was one of the most dreadful things I went to, but that's another story. Anyway, between 11:30 and 12 o'clock on New Year's Eve, every year, I could tell you exactly what was going to happen. At some point in that half an hour, a gentleman called Mike Hack, who is a missionary in South Africa, he would stand up at some point and boldly declare to the whole of the congregation that Jesus Christ is returning next year. And it was almost like, I don't know if he was meaning it or not, but it came as a standing joke. Every year, you could just put your money on it. He's coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's not the first person to make some sort of bold declaration about Jesus returning. I don't know if you've seen articles or you read things at times and you hear about people making bold claims. He's coming back on the 13th of November, 20. Every time I hear those sort of things, I just put my head in my hands. Oh, why do I put my head in my hands? Because the answer to the question, when's Jesus coming back, is we don't know. We simply don't know. Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 there. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Mike Hack, if you're listening online, I love you very much. You're a wonderful missionary. But stop predicting. It's ridiculous. No one knows the exact time of Jesus' return. We do know two things, though, about the return from this passage. Two things. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unavoidable. There's two brilliant images in verses 2 and 3, if you can spot them. He talks, doesn't he, Paul, about a thief in the night and labor pains of a pregnant woman. Take the thief in the night. You'll be pleased to know I'm not a burglar. It's not my speciality, if that's reassured any of you. But I do know something about burglars, I think. Maybe I'm wrong here. I don't think they leave postcards saying when they're going to arrive. I don't think you get a call. I don't think you get prior warning. A burglar, if he's good at his job, which is a strange job, they don't let you know, do they? A thief comes in the night, or they come when people just aren't expecting it. Jesus' return will be the same. It will be unexpected. Don't expect Jesus to turn up on the end of a service on a Sunday morning. It's going to be unexpected. We don't know when it will be. It will also be unavoidable. Second image, verse 3. Can you see it? Talks about labor pains of a pregnant woman. When my first son, Jack, arrived, he was 2 weeks late. And the night before, it was the Rugby World Cup final that England were in it. Please, son, not now. But and praise the Lord he didn't come. No, then my wife had other thoughts, but that's her. When a baby comes, particularly in the first century, you don't have, they don't have C-sections. It's not like you can choose your time, is it? And it's very often not convenient. Pregnancy is meant to last 40 weeks, but some are early, some are on time, some are late. Even when a lady goes into labor, who knows how long that's going to be? We just don't know. But what we do know is it's happening. It's going to happen. We can't put it off. We can't change it. It's coming. Jesus Christ's return are those two things, unexpected and unavoidable. The Thessalonians, they wanted to know about the people they'd lost, and they wanted to know when he's coming back. And Paul answered those questions, but they really should have been asking another question. Did you spot the question they really should have been asking? They should have been asking, how can I be ready? How can I be ready for Jesus Christ when he comes back? Because he is coming back. Now, Paul doesn't give a date, does he? But in verse 4, chapter 5, he's reassuring them. Because Jesus' return is going to be sudden. It's going to be dramatic. It's unavoidable. But it won't be completely unexpected if you're waiting for it. I mean, the reason that a burglar often surprises people is they come at the night when it's dark, people are asleep or they're out. Doesn't mean you can't be ready. Lock the doors, you can shut the windows, you can get an alarm, get a bat. No, don't get a bat. But you can be ready for a burglar. And in the last part of this section, it says you can be ready for Jesus' return, even if you don't know the exact date. Why? Because you can be in the light. You can be in the light. The Bible talks extensively, doesn't it, about two groups of people. And Paul talks about it in verse 5. One group that belongs to the night or the darkness, and one group that belongs to the day or the light. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are a child of the day. You're a child of the light. What a lovely phrase there from Paul. But before you follow Jesus, that was different. The natural state of every human being is that we belong to darkness. We're born into darkness. Our inclination is to look after number one, not to turn to God for help and support and look to him for all the great things he's done. And as a result of that, we're not ready for Jesus' return. If you haven't turned to Jesus, I'm sorry to say that I don't think you are ready for his return. I have to say this because otherwise I'll have dodged this, but if you haven't turned to Jesus, I think you're in trouble. I really think you're in trouble. The good news is, though, that there is this opportunity to move from darkness to light, and you can do it now. Do it right now. You can move from being a child of the night to being a child of the day. And the question is, how would you do that? Well, you trust in Jesus. Jesus died on a cross and he rose again. And if you trust in him, you inherit the most amazing future. On that day of judgment, Jesus rescues you and you have the most incredible future ahead, which is indescribable. Now, if you have never done that, if you don't feel you have the answer to questions about death, please come along on Tuesday night. Are any questions evening here? You can ask any question you like. It's an open forum and there's great food, as you've heard, for the past few weeks. Are there people you know that don't know Jesus who are in trouble? People need to hear this message. People need to be ready for Jesus Christ coming back. Now, I need to finish, but if you're someone like the Thessalonian Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, what's the question? But for you, what's for me? How can we be ready? I think it's this, and I haven't lost my marbles. I think it's this. Don't live in your pajamas. Don't live in your pajamas. That's what I think Paul says to this group of people. Now, I'm really pleased this morning when I stood up here that you all got dressed this morning. That probably seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But you all got dressed. Now, most people have a daily routine, I think, where they get up, they wash, brush their teeth, have a shower. I hope you do. But at the very least, you put your clothes on. Very least, and you've all done that. Congratulations. But it's possible, I think Paul says in this section, to be a child of the day, but live like it's nighttime. I think he says that. It's possible for the child of the light to live like, child of the day, to live like it's night. You see, in verses 6 and verses 7, Paul talks about people who are in their pajamas. They're asleep. And as well as being asleep, in verse 7, we learn that they're not alert. They are not ready for Jesus' return. Basically, there are people out there who should be exuding daytime behavior, but they're living like it's nighttime. So Paul says, get your clothes on. Get the right clothes on if you're a child of the day. And what are those clothes? You say, well, I can't see any clothes in here. Verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. Paul talks about the three clothes. Now, if you've been following our series very closely, you'll know what these clothes are. Dave mentioned them earlier. They appeared in chapter 1. They appear in chapter 2. They appear in chapter 3, I beg your pardon, and they appear in chapter 5. Namely, verse 8, faith, hope, and love. Can you see that? Verse 8. Paul says, put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now you may say, what's that about? Well, with this I close. If you want to be ready for Jesus' return, then I think the encouragement is to live a life of faith, hope, and love. Because if you lead a life of faith, hope, and love, whatever day Jesus Christ returns, whatever moment, whatever hour, you will be ready. What does that mean then in real life? Well, if you want to be ready for Jesus' return, let people see your faith. Faith is a visible thing. It should affect our relationships, our conversations, our diary, our bank account, our everything. People will see faith. Do people see your faith? From a church perspective, get stuck in. We have given thanks for 96 years of faithful service. Can you come and get involved and help out? If you want to be ready for Jesus' return, let people see your hope. Let people see that although you faced incredible trials and difficulties and death and all things, that there's a future that is unbelievably bright. And if you want to be ready, let people see that you love. Are you going to be, from our whole tagline from the year, are you going to be a blessing? Do you know that you're blessed to be a blessing to other people? And if you know people who don't know about Jesus' return, will you tell them? Will you tell them all about how he's coming back? And will you tell them 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is the gospel. And we need to share it again and again and again. And we don't just need to share it with non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus. We actually need to continually share it with one another. I don't know if you spotted what Paul said twice in 17 verses. And with this I finish. He said something twice. Did you get it? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he said this. He says, encourage one another. Paul knows that human beings are forgetful. He knows that we get caught up in the here and now of the world, of what's coming Monday and what's coming Tuesday and everything. And he knows that we forget about our ultimate future and our ultimate home. And he knows that we have a tendency to want to laze around in our pajamas. And so he says, get your clothes on, be alert, be awake, and don't let other people fall asleep spiritually. There's probably people that you know who are just starting to switch off, who are just putting their nighttime clothes on. Don't let them. Keep reminding them that Jesus is coming back, that the future is bright. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're on the same team as me, and our job is to spur one another on to acts of faith, hope, and love. Can we do that? Can we do that? My prayer is this, and sorry if this completely makes it a really, really strange image, but my prayer is this. My prayer is that Belmont Chapel and the members of Belmont Chapel is a pajama-free zone. I really hope and pray that we are people who wake each day, get our clothes on, and get ready. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. I wonder if we've talked ourselves out of that at times. That won't be my lifetime. We don't know the date. We have to be ready. Let's pray. Just have a moment of quiet. And just think about what God may be saying about how we could prepare. How could we be ready this afternoon? How could we be ready on Monday morning? Are there people that we need to encourage? Are there people who are starting to show tendencies of nighttime behavior? Can we encourage them to be alert, to be controlled? What acts of faith, hope, and love could we display? Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that although we were in darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died, he rose again, and will come again. Father, help us to live like that could be any moment. Help us not just to sit back and just be oblivious to it. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to be people fully clothed with acts of faith, hope, and love. Father, would we be people who declared that Jesus Christ is returning? Father, thank you that you're a great God who is just and fair. Thank you that you love us. Father, help us to respond appropriately and be people of hope, just like the Thessalonians were. Amen.